Our scripture reading for this morning is from Genesis 25, 19 through 34, and there's a couple of Old Testament words in here, so y'all just pretend I say it correctly. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and of Padam Aram, told you, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed for the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. All his body was like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man in the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Thank you, Danny. It occurs to me we had the father of twins read the story about these twins. How appropriate. You know, sometimes having a sibling is great. Sometimes having a sibling can teach us lessons the hard way, because that's how they like to teach us. But sometimes it's just a non-stop struggle. Case in point, today, twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau were the answer to prayers, the prayers of their father, Isaac. Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, had been married for nearly 20 years, and there were no children. When Isaac went to God and said, "Hey, remember us?" You see, Isaac was the son of Abraham, whom God had promised would be the father of nations, the father of a chosen nation, specifically through Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Isaac did know that he had been born when his own father was 100 years old, so he was well aware that God's timing was its own special little snowflake of a thing. But I am sure that he was kind of hoping that he would not be a century old before he would have a baby to bounce on his knee. 60 was quite old enough in his mind, so Isaac asked God to please end Rebekah's barrenness. And God heard his prayer, and Rebekah conceived. Well, pretty soon, Rebekah was the one going to God in prayer. It was one of those prayers you might be familiar with. One of those, "I know I asked for this, but are you kidding me?" It seems that those babies were struggling together in her womb. Now, I looked up the meaning of that Hebrew word that was translated as struggled together in our passage today. Here are some of the other ways that word could be translated: jostle, bruise, oppress. Here's my favorites: crush and smash. It seems that these brothers were fighting before they could even get out of the shared womb. And God, in answer to Rebecca, God said, pretty much, yeah, this is what these guys are going to be like. They are going to be the beginning of two nations, nations divided, and the younger will be the master over the older. The boys were finally born, much to Rebecca's relief, I am sure, and they were born with younger brother Jacob just clinging to his older brother Esau's heel. Now, this order of birth was very important. It was very, very important in that day and age. By being born first, by having that birthright, Esau had the right to double the inheritance of his brother. When their father would pass away, he would get 2/3 of the estate. And then there was that whole thing about their grandfather being the father of a chosen nation. Logic would have it that that blessing from God, that that covenant with God, would follow the firstborn as well. Now, that is not the way it goes with Jacob and Esau. That message that God had for Rebekah implied as much before they were even born. I am not altogether sure that anything that happens between these brothers, as in today's story or in later stories, I am not sure that they have anything to do with who would be the father of the chosen nation. But let's just say that that sort of blessing and promise from God is certainly something that those two men would have thought was on the line that day when they approached the dinner table, Esau with his birthright and Jacob with a bowl of red stuff. Esau comes in from the field. Perhaps he had been hunting, and he is just famished. Or is that what he says? I think that some of us can relate to making such a statement. I know I have. I am starving. You know, when I've gone 4, maybe 5 hours without eating. Clearly, we're not starving. But we would like to get something to eat, and we would like it soon, and it gets the point across much better to say that than it is to say something like, I'd really like something to eat. Or, do you hear my stomach growl? Or, when is lunch? So Esau is starving, and Jacob is cooking a stew that looks pretty good. Or at least it looks ready to eat. And so he demands that he be given a bowl to eat, and he wants it now. Now, Jacob sees a window of opportunity here, and he tells his brother, sure, you can have some stew in exchange for your birthright. Now, some would say that Jacob is just a trickster, a schemer at heart, and there are lots of other stories in the Bible that would back that assessment up wholeheartedly. But I wonder, did he even think this was going to work? Maybe he just lobbed it up there that day. It's a long shot, worth a try, nothing ventured, nothing gained, and his brother fell for it. And Esau really had to think about it, too, because Jacob wanted to be sure it counted, so he made his brother swear on this transfer. And so after it was all over with, Esau had a belly full of some red stuff, and Jacob was, now for all intents and purposes, the one who had come out of the womb first with his brother at his heel. He had pushed his way to the front of the line. He would inherit 2/3 of what was left when his father passed away, and the chosen nation of God would be made up of his descendants, not Esau's. Because that's what we know happened. Whether or not it had anything to do with this, or whether it had more to do with the day that Jacob and his mother conspired together to trick Esau on his deathbed and have Isaac confer a blessing upon him, Jacob, that he intended for Esau. But for whatever reasons having to do with human behavior, or more likely, for reasons only God knows, Jacob would eventually become known as Israel. His offspring would be the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were God's chosen people. Esau would eventually move to a land called Edom. Edom is a word that means red. That is a constant reminder of what happened that day at the table. Esau's descendants would be a nation too. Edom would be a nation of ups and downs over the years, but it was not God's chosen nation. They were not God's people, and there are no Edomites to be found on earth today. Esau despised his birthright. I am about to die of hunger. What good is a birthright to me? That's what he said before he made that vow, transferring that which he did not value in that weak moment in exchange for a bowl of stew, a bowl of red stuff. And what a boneheaded choice. Whether you think Jacob was sinister for proposing this exchange, or whether you think that Esau was just incredibly short-sighted, you have to admit the decision that day was Esau's. And we can see clearly how reckless that was. Yet, some of us are still very prone to making those same sorts of decisions today. We struggle with these same sorts of choices from the time we are born until the time we die. Now, they don't look like this one. If they did, we probably wouldn't be so rash, so foolish, so short-sighted as Esau was. Or maybe we would. We're just human, after all. Our choices, though, while they're not just like Esau's, are like them in that we have laid out in front of us day after day choices to make. Choices between the temporarily filling and the eternally satisfying. Do we grab and strive for earthly authority and power instead of letting the power of God flow through us to bring healing and love into the world? Do we grab and covet earthly things instead of looking at all that we have already been blessed with and asking how we can take that and use it selflessly to fill needs? Do we use up all of our hours and do we deploy all of our talents as we desire to do, leaving nothing for the building of God's kingdom? Do we choose things that will fill our stomachs, leaving us starving to get death again in just a few hours? Or do we choose something that will get us by for all time? Are we choosing temporary things of this world, things that we crave, things that we lust for, the things that we think that we can't live without? Or do we make choices for God's world, the things that He chooses, the things that He has dreamed for us, the things that Jesus died to give us access to? Let us, as we come forward to this table today to eat a meal, contemplate how this is the meal that fills. This is the meal that satisfies. And let us strive to make this choice today and every day, with the strength that only the power of the Holy Spirit can give us, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us, and may our choices always glorify God. Amen.